I'm glad that you're here this morning. Glad that we have this opportunity. We don't have any music that we're going to try to do this morning, but I did want to just take a little bit of time and spend some time looking at the Word and focus in on the series that we've been talking about with prayer. And I hope that you have enjoyed being in your Recharge book and the Bill Elliff book that we've been reading through. And so, I hope you have your Recharge book. I was going to point a couple things out here. We talked about it a little bit last week, but this time we have added a section in here that is a prayer to remember. And I hope that you might be trying to memorize this passage. This past week we've been looking at Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, and I'll close my book so I can quote it to you. This is, the title of the psalm says, "To the choir master." It's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so you probably remember the story about David and Bathsheba and the adultery, and then followed up with conspiracy to murder and all kinds of crazy things that were happening at that time. And so anyway, at that point, when David was confronted, as we should do whenever we're confronted, David, cried out to God, and it's that psalm starts out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions and cleanse me from my sin." And so that's that first couple of verses in Psalm 51. And it's a beautiful prayer. And I hope that you will memorize it. If you've not, because it is a great prayer for us to be able to cry out to God. Because there are times in our lives as well where we find ourselves in desperate situations that we have just been the cause of all of it, and we've got no legs to stand on. We have no we have no excuse. All we can do is we can cry out to God and say, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." And so I want to encourage you to memorize that if you haven't. The other thing is the soap journal. This week our soap journal was from James chapter 1, and I'm wondering what have you learned from this passage in James chapter 1. The verse I focused in on was James 1 verse 6 that says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." And some of the observations that I made here, if I'm being very transparent, and by the way, my cat may jump up on my chair. You'll see him walking around here. But some of the observations that I noticed here, this idea of asking in faith. I said, asking in faith seems daunting because I do not know God's will in situations that I face. When we ask for something, we want to ask according to God's will. But if we don't know, then what does that do to our prayer? I said, when I view prayer in this way, it causes me to not pray. If I don't know how I'm supposed to pray, then I'm just not going to do it at all. Either because I don't know what to pray for is what I wrote, or I don't believe that God will answer my prayer. But James chapter 4, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, James chapter 4 tells us that we do not have because we do not ask. And then I would add to that is, I do not ask because I'm not the one in control, which is a tough thing to really own up to. And so for one of my applications, I said, I'll give up trying to be in control of the things that occupy the space in my mind. You know, we spend too much time thinking that we're in control, and the reality is that God's the one that's in control, and we've really got to entrust all of these things to Him. So I hope that you were able to look there at James chapter 1, and Miss Peggy, you also soap from verses 5 and 6, so that's awesome. And Roxana, you know, if you need to sort through your Legos, you know, that sounds great. If you bring them to church and do it there, you might not go home with as many, I don't know. So anyway, well, I hope that you have enjoyed reading your book by Bill Elliff, Prayer with No Intermission. I know some of you, even though I asked you not to go home and read it all, some of you went home and read it all. But one of the people that told me that they did that, he said, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read it day by day now, but I just read the whole thing to begin with. And I was like, okay, that's fine. But anyway, I hope you learned a few things as I'm looking at my Prayer with No Intermission notes, my insights. On page 13 in the book, he says, God is talking all the time. He is not silent, but there are few who get quiet enough to hear Him. There are few who listen. And then I love the illustration that he shared. He said, all around you right now are radio waves filled with music and talk. They're loud and incessant, but you walk through your day blissfully ignorant of their presence. If, though, you turn on a radio receiver and dial into the right channel, and some of you that are younger, you don't have a clue as to what it means to dial into the right channel, but that's okay. He says, you will immediately realize that this communication has been going on all along. It was there waiting for you. And I love that picture of the fact that, you know, God is trying to communicate to us. He is speaking to us. Are we dialed in to what He is saying? Are we listening to Him? And so, you know, I hope that you know, this is a perfect time to be able to stop and get quiet and have the time that we need. You know, I don't think any of us are going to be going too far away from home anytime today, or maybe not tomorrow. Roger's schools have already been dismissed, I understand, for tomorrow, and who knows how long we're going to be stuck at home. But what better time to just spend some time quietly trying to listen to what God has to say to us. Well, in the reading that's coming up for this week, actually it's on day 7, I wanted to read something there at the bottom of the page to kind of get us off into our discussion that we're going to have. And this is going to be short, just so you know. In some of you are saying, yeah, I've heard that before. But on day 7, page 21, Bill Elliff wrote, God's ground rules in prayer. He said, there are some conditions to prayer. One is desperation, which we talked about being desperate last week, and how the prayer of desperation is so important to have that desperateness in us as we're praying. So he said, one is desperation, with the humility that is born out of our recognition of need. But further, God hears and answers the prayers of those who are willing to humbly obey as He instructs. And then he asks a question to close that paragraph. He said, why would God, or why would He answer our prayers if He knows we have no intention of obeying him. Why would he answer our prayers if we have no intention of obeying him? And so this morning, I want us to think for just a few minutes about this concept of a prayer of submission. A prayer of submission. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to look at James chapter 4. We'll be looking at a couple of verses here in James chapter 4. We'll read it all, but we'll focus in starting in verse 2. So read along with me if you have your Bible. By the way, the YouVersion interactive notes are available and up. If you want to go to YouVersion app and look at that, you can keep notes like you normally do if you so desire. So it starts out verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. All right, so that's James 4, the first 10 verses in that passage. And the thing I want us to think about here is that James provides us with some insight into this obedience issue that we talked about. We said, you know, why would God answer our prayers if we have no intention of obeying him in that? And so James addresses this. That's what I discovered actually in my soap journal that I was mentioning a few minutes ago from James chapter 1. Is, you know, it tells us to ask, but I'm not asking because I'm not in control. And so, you know, here in verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. God is telling us we've got to ask him. We've got to make our requests known to God. It's what Philippians chapter 4 says. It says, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And when we do that, the peace of God that goes beyond human understanding will guard our hearts and minds. And so we've got to ask. Now he goes on in verse 3, he says, verse 2, you don't have because you don't ask. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This is why God sometimes does not answer our prayers, is because we're asking him with the wrong motivations. Then we see in verse 5, it says that God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Now the idea behind that is our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. But here it tells us that God yearns to have that relationship with us through his Spirit. He yearns to commune with you. The question is do we yearn to spend time with him? And so, now, the next five verses here, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, tells us more about how we can have that communion with the Lord. And it's all because of grace. It says he gives more grace. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so in the last verse there, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. How can we humble ourselves? Humility is not a natural thing. Most of us do not have humility as a natural disposition. So how are we able to humble ourselves? It's a beautiful passage here because it tells us exactly how we are to humble ourselves. In verse 7, it says, submit yourselves to God. Then at the end of that verse, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then it says to draw near to God. And then it says that we need to repent, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. And when we repent, we need to do so with true sorrow. It says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. So if we want true communion with God, this passage lays it out very clearly. We need to submit to him. We need to resist the devil. We need to draw near to God and repent of our sins and do so with grief and mourning. And when we do that, then we have humbled ourselves before the Lord. We talked about that in Isaiah chapter 6 in our community group meeting this past week, how that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his first response was, I am a wretched man. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And so what did the angel do? He came and he cleansed or purified his lips there in the presence of God. So we find two primary issues going on here. The first is not asking, and the second is acting selfishly. When it comes to not asking, Bill Elliff, and you'll read this week in the book, it's on page 19. Bill Elliff says this, prayerlessness, in other words, not asking, not saying, making our request known to God, prayerlessness is the worst sin because it is the highest indication of pride. A day without prayer is a day that we've told God that we can live without him. Think about that for a second. Joe asked me to read it again. Prayerlessness is the worst sin because it is the highest indication of pride. A day without prayer is a day we've told God we can live without him. That is the complete opposite of a prayer of desperation. The prayer of desperation is a prayer that we say, God, we have no hope unless you intervene here. And that's how he wants us to pray. But when we don't ask, we're saying, God, I don't need you. I'm fine. I got this. When we fail to ask or when we fail to intercede, what we're doing is we're setting up a barrier between us and God. We are separating ourselves from God because we are not making our requests known to him. So that's one problem. The other problem is asking selfishly. If you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus admonishes us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said, all those other things, they'll be added to you, but seek first the kingdom of God. when we are asking with wrong motivations or when we're asking selfishly, then we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're seeking first the things that we want. And so how can we find the balance between asking selfishly and not asking at all? Well, the balance is praying with humility and a heart that seeks to draw near to God. And that's why this passage here in James chapter 4 is so important. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Turn your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. That's how we need to approach God. Because of who we are as sinners, we need to recognize that that's our approach. Approach of desperation, yes, but also an approach of submission, recognizing that we are sinners and that we must obey him. I want us to, I'm almost done, believe it or not, but I want us to take just a moment to look at the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. And so if you have a Bible with you, you can look at that or you can listen to me read. But in Mark chapter 14, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture here. It's the passage where Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room on that Thursday night before he was to be crucified the next day. And after they finish there in the upper room, they go out and it says that they go across the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives. And there in that space, they went into a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that passage, Jesus took with him deeper into the garden to pray with him his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And so he took them with him, and in verse 33 it says, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Now that concept of watch, it's not just like gawking at Jesus, watching what he's doing, but it's being prepared and it's this idea of praying along with him. And so Jesus went a little farther into the garden and he fell on the ground and he prayed. Verse 35, it says, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, which is a term of endearment for God the Father. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now the passage goes on and it tells us that Jesus went back and he found Peter, James, and John asleep. You know, they were tired. And so then he goes back and he prays again. It says that he prayed the same thing again. He came back a third time and again they were asleep. And he went back and he prayed a third time. And then he was betrayed. Well, there are a couple things I want us to notice here. Jesus provides us a beautiful model as a solution to these issues that we just talked about. This issue of not asking and the issue of asking selfishly. Jesus avoids the not asking issue in verse 36. When he says, all things are possible for you, remove this cup from me. You see, Jesus was saying, God, if there's any other way, don't make me go through what I'm about to have to go through. He was and is 100% human. He was dealing with the pain and the suffering and the struggles that all of us deal with. And if we knew we were about to die a horrible death and be betrayed, our emotional state would be raw and unfiltered. And that's what we find here with Jesus. In this prayer, we see the raw, unfiltered emotions of Jesus. He voiced those feelings in this prayer when he said, "Don't make me go through this." He was being real with God. Last week, I shared with you a quote, something I had said, but the quote was this: God doesn't want us to pray super spiritual prayers. He wants us to be real and unfiltered. He wants to hear the cries of our heart. And so, that's asking. Jesus shows us that he asked what was necessary. But then notice in that same verse, verse 36, he avoids asking selfishly. He said, "Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Paul Miller, in his book, said Jesus is real about his feelings, but they don't control him, nor does he try to control God with his feelings. He submits to the story that his Father is weaving in his life. And that's what we're talking about here this morning when we're talking about a prayer of submission. We can voice our raw and unfiltered emotions to God and still pray a prayer of submission. We can still pray, "Not my will, God, but yours. Your will be done in my life." And so that's what I want to encourage you to do this week. I want to encourage you to not be guilty of not asking, but ask in faith. Ask believing that God's going to do this, but realize that what you're asking for may not be his will. And so when we pray, we need to ask, "Lord, do this, but not my will, Lord, your will be done."